Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. We'll be reading from the King James Version, 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There are two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him.
Many things that we can learn from this parable that Nathan recited unto David. We know at this time that David has sinned, and this is a dark age of David's reign at this time. And they were preserved, these things were preserved for us so that we can learn from the mistakes here that David made. We read in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And of course we're familiar with Romans 15 and verse 4. Concerning the Old Testament, Paul writes there to the Romans, For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. There are many things that we can glean from this particular parable, and I want us to take our time this morning as we study 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, and what exactly Nathan is telling David here, what we can learn from this. Now, this was a story that indeed hit home with David. We know David's background as a shepherd for his father Jesse. David, as a matter of fact, when he presenting himself before the king Saul, as he was going about to go out and face Goliath, David reminded Saul, or told Saul, about a couple of events as him being a shepherd, of him slaying a bear and a lion. And so this was something, this parable that Nathan was about to tell, or did tell David, was something that was going to hit close to home with him. This was something he would be familiar with, the slaughter of this sheep. Now there are lessons, indeed, to be learned here. Not only from David's mistakes, but friends, also from the rebuke that Nathan the prophet gave to David because of his sin. I want us to notice some of these things this morning. Number one, we are often blind to our own faults. We can see that with David here. Number two, what is the best way to bring about repentance? Number three, what is the proper attitude in repentance? Number four, we'll notice the pardon provided by God. And number five, we'll notice that there are often consequences of sin even after we're pardoned. Number one, let's notice first of all that we, you and I, are often blind to our own faults. Let's notice, first of all, the case of David here. He can easily see the sin in Nathan's story. As we continue reading there in chapter 12 and verse 5, notice David's reaction to the story that Nathan has told him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. You see David's anger? Matter of fact, the scripture itself says, And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. But notice how quickly David got angry at this man, the story that Nathan had told, and yet he could not see his own sin. He could not see the sin in himself. It took a direct accusation from Nathan for it finally to dawn upon David about what Nathan was talking about. Notice verse 7. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. David had been blinded to his own faults. But now that they've been pointed out to him, he sees it. Friends, that's often the case with us. Oftentimes, we cannot see our own faults. We're quick to point out the faults of another. Jesus alluded to this in Matthew 7, 3 through 5. He said there, "And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Friends, we can easily see the mote in another person's eye a lot of times. But often, we do not see the beam that is in our own. Why is that? Sometimes we're so interested in trying to keep everyone else straight, we sometimes forget ourselves. Why? We may have the desire to confuse the distinction between right and wrong. That may be one reason. Many have softened their views on divorce and remarriage when it hits their family. And so, sometimes they change their convictions on a position when it hits close to home. Maybe that's one reason we can't see the beam in our own eye. Or it may be, number two, that we may habitually flirt with evil, diminishing our sense of it as evil. For example, we sometimes accept the world's definition of modesty regarding apparel. Therefore, the standards of the world soon become our own standards. Or it may be that we refuse to apply principles of Scripture to the moral nature of personal conduct. Some of these habits are not even consistent with our Christian lives. And friends, this can lead us to becoming worldly people rather than godly people. So what kind of attitude should you and I have toward those who want to help? Now remember to whom Nathan was speaking. Nathan, a prophet of God, was speaking to the king of Israel. And if David was like any other king in any other time and any other place, David would have had the right, and really did have the right at this time, to put Nathan to death for speaking evil against the king. But David didn't do that. And notice that Nathan wasn't fearful of David. He went and spoke the truth. But David didn't rebuke Nathan for him rebuking the king. He didn't punish Nathan for that. But we need to be thankful, you and I do, for people like Nathan. They care enough about you and I to say something to us when we've done something wrong. We ought to be thankful for people like that. Nathan cared enough about David's soul that he paid attention to his faults. He was also courageous enough to tell him about those faults. And friends, not only do we need to be like Nathan, but we also need to be like David, and that he was open to criticism from his friends. He realized immediately when Nathan said, "Thou art the man," he realized what he had done. We need to be able, as David was, to see our own faults when someone points them out to us. We ought to be of that mindset. What is the best way, number two, to bring about repentance? Well, for one thing, we need to show them the appeal of God's love. That's what Nathan did. Nathan appealed to God's love. Nathan reminded David of God's great kindness. Notice what he said here. In verses 7 and 8, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would, moreover, have given unto thee such and such things." Nathan reminded David of the love of God. This appeal was based upon God's love, based upon His mercy. And friends, that kind of appeal is also found in the preaching of the gospel. Paul showed that in his life. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16, he says to Timothy there, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." God's love and mercy appeals to the sinner. And Peter showed that several times. We look in Acts chapter 10, 34 to 36. Here he had preached the gospel unto Cornelius. Holy Spirit had fallen upon Cornelius and his household. And Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth and perceived that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Again, we read in Acts 10, 42 through 43. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Friends, how great is the love and mercy of our God and Father, that he sent his only begotten Son to die upon the cross for the remission of our sins, that he should rise again from the grave so that you and I might have hope of a resurrection. How great is the love and mercy of our Lord and our Savior. But Nathan appealed to God's love. Let that be a lesson to us as we try to help others around us. But then Nathan also revealed the sin. While he appealed to God's love, he continued on with that thought in verse 9. He told David what he did wrong. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord, he said, to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. He told David exactly what he had done. And the gospel, friends, makes it clear that we all sin from time to time. Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friends, people will not repent unless we show them that their sin is contrary to the will of God. We can be the best preachers, we can be the best teachers, we can be the best Christians there have ever been, and will not ever help someone if we cannot show people that they are separated from God. Nathan warned of the consequences as well. Notice what he said. He spelled out what would happen because of David's sin. He said, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David was made aware immediately of the consequences of his sin. The gospel, as we look at it, friends, contains good news and is no different from what Nathan said unto David. The gospel gives us hope. The gospel simply means good news. But friends, within that gospel contained therein, we're told of consequences of sin. Notice with me Mark 16, 15, and 16. Or think upon it, as I'm sure most of us are familiar with it. Jesus says there in Mark 16, 15, and 16, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But friends, notice what happens to those that do not believe upon Jesus. Those that are not baptized for the remission of sins, notice what happens. He that believeth not shall be damned. He will be condemned. Ephesians 5 and verse 6, we read, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Friends, we ought to beware the wrath of God. And know, friends, that there are consequences for sin. Nathan made that obvious. So what is the proper attitude in repentance? Notice with me verse 13. Notice the attitude of David here. David shows the proper example for one's attitude in repentance. He says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Notice what he said there. He didn't bring up Uriah. He didn't bring up Bathsheba. But friends, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Notice what David did here. He made it personal, first of all, with the words, I have sinned. He didn't blame it on others. He didn't blame it on Bathsheba. He didn't blame it on Joab and the death of Uriah. He accepted the responsibility of his sins. Now, when we think of the sin that David had done, first of all, the Bible tells us that this was during the time when kings went with their troops to war. So David never should have been in Jerusalem to begin with. He should have been with his army. Number two, he went on his roof. Number three, Bathsheba shouldn't have been where she was, where everybody could see her if they go up on the roof. So the fault lies with different places, but when David had his sin pointed out to him, he didn't try to blame it on anybody else. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. Friends, we ought to take that example to heart. When I have sinned, I need to remember that it is I that bears the responsibility, not others around me. Not only that, but not only did he make it personal, he saw who this sin was against. It was against the Lord. It was true that he also sinned against Bathsheba, that he had sinned against Uriah and his own wife at that time. But friends, true repentance comes from an understanding that sin is more important than human relationships. It's against God. David wrote in Psalms about this confession of sin. In Psalm 51, 1 through 4, and many believe that this particular psalm, and I as well, deals directly with his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, 1 through 4, he writes, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. But not only that, friends, we notice from this simple statement and David's actions afterwards, that David's repentance was thorough. Much repentance today falls short in this regard. Oftentimes we don't make our sins personal enough. We may be quick to say, include us, ourselves in agreement that we have sinned. Or I sinned because of such and such. Rather than just owning up to it. So will we be quick, as David was, to say, I have sinned. It's my responsibility. And often, friends, sometimes we don't think of how our sins are against the Lord. Unless we do, our repentance is likely to be shallow. We need to realize that when we sin, it's against God. Our conduct should not change just to satisfy the approval of man. Our repentance is to be from the heart. What about the pardon provided by God? Again, if you notice verse 13, you see the end there where Nathan says, unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Notice that when David repented, when he said, I have sinned against the Lord, notice that the forgiveness was immediate. It was immediate. But David went about to show fruits meet for repentance, but his forgiveness was immediate. It was immediate because God's conditions were met. He had repented. And in his case, the confession of his sin was done. His forgiveness was complete. Notice that Nathan said, The Lord hath put away thy sin. Now friends, the phrase put away here is similar to other terms suggesting a complete forgiveness of sin. And Romans 4 and verse 7, speaking of sin, talks about sin being covered. Acts 3 and verse 19 talks about sin being blotted out. Hebrews 10 and verse 17 says that sin is remembered no more. Now friends, God's pardon is the same today. His pardon is immediate. His pardon is complete. When we ask for forgiveness of our sins, if we are Christians, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When we're baptized for the remission of sins, friends, then our slate is wiped clean. There is no more sin that blots and darkens our soul. His pardon is immediate. It is complete. But friends, there are conditions that must be met. The condition upon David at this time was that he confessed his sin. Friends, we need to realize that there are conditions to be met today. The non-Christian must take into account that he must hear the Word of God, that he must believe in Jesus Christ, repent of his sin, confess Jesus before man, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Those are the conditions the non-Christian must meet. The Christian must confess his sin and ask for forgiveness of that sin. We're told of that in Scripture. We read in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 that this pardon is made possible only through the blood of Christ. We read there in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." In Revelation 1 and verse 5, we read, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." We only have remission, friends, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We only come in contact with that blood through baptism. And once we've done that, friends, when we've sinned, we must go to God and ask for forgiveness of those sins. Repent of those sins. Confess those sins unto Him. And He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But friends, we need to remember that sometimes there are still consequences after we repent. David learned that from Nathan. David had repented, he had been forgiven of that sin, but there were still going to be consequences. Though he was forgiven of that sin, he would be haunted by it for the rest of his life. Verse 10 says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." The sword would never depart from David's house. And David listed them. Or Nathan did. Nathan listed them in verses 10 through 12 as well as verse 14. And all of which came to pass. Number one, David's baby had died. Number two, David's daughter Tamar was raped by her half-brother Amnon. Amnon was killed by his own brother Absalom. Absalom led a conspiracy to take over the kingdom and laid with his father's concubines and was eventually killed. All of that happened because of this one sin. Even though he was forgiven, David still had to pay the consequence. And friends, that's often true today. You know, an alcoholic may quit drinking and be forgiven, but still suffer the physical consequences of alcoholism. A parent may obey the gospel, but do so too late to have a positive effect on the spiritual development of her children or his children. A young person may sow their wild oats, so to speak, before settling down and becoming a Christian. But in doing so, their example may have been set and possibly destroyed a chance to influence others. An unexpected pregnancy may occur. An unscriptural divorce may happen. Or physical illness from drugs or alcohol. They may be forgiven of those things, friends, but they'll still have to suffer the consequences. But friends, let us take comfort and knowing that Jesus Christ came and bled upon the cross for the remission of our sins. That even though we may still have to suffer physical consequences, friends, that we can know that the pardon of God is complete. When we look at these lessons from Nathan's rebuke, let's take these lessons to heart. Let's no longer be blind to our own faults. Let's understand the best way to bring about repentance, not only in ourselves, but in others. Let's understand the proper attitude in repentance. Let's understand the pardon that is provided by God. But friends, remember that if we sin, there can and will still be physical consequences. Let us learn from these lessons and try to apply them to our own lives. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, how fortunate are we to have a God that loves us? How fortunate are we to have a God that has loved us enough, as we read in John 3 and verse 16, that He loved the world enough to give His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How great is it, how wonderful is it that we have a Lord and a Savior that bled and died upon the cross for the remission of my sins. But not just that, friends. How wonderful is it that death, that hell could not contain His soul. That is, Tartarus. He had gone into Abraham's bosom, but on the third day, friends, He arose. And now you and I have the hope of a bodily resurrection as Jesus rose from that grave. Paul describes baptism in Romans chapter 6, 3 through 6, to the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, the denominational world today says that baptism is not necessary for the remission of sins. That all one has to do is ask Jesus into his heart or pray the sinner's prayer. Friends, for one thing, I don't read about those things in the Bible. The Bible is very clear on what one must do to be saved. The Bible teaches us that one must believe in Jesus Christ, that He is who He said that He is, that He came to this earth, that He bled and died for the remission of sins. Do you believe that this morning? The Bible goes on to tell us, Jesus tells us in Luke 13 and verse 3, that one must repent of his sin. Jesus said there, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But then, friends, we also read that one must confess Jesus before men. Jesus told us in Matthew 10, 32 and 33 that we must confess Him before men, and He will likewise confess us before His Father in heaven. But, friends, He goes on in verse 33 and says, if we do not confess Him, neither will He confess us. We read much the same in Romans 10, 9 and 10 concerning confession. But you see, friends, the Word of God, the words of Jesus, do not stop there. As we read Mark 16, 15 and 16 a moment ago, Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Friends, if we know anything of the English language as it is translated for us here that you and I can read and understand, we know that that word "and" is a coordinating conjunction which links belief with baptism. You cannot have one without the other and be saved. Hence, Jesus, with His very mouth, told us that baptism was necessary. And then going back to Romans chapter 6, we see where Paul says that one is baptized into his death. Friends, you cannot come in contact with his blood except that is death. And so we must be baptized in order to come in contact with that blood to receive remission, as the Hebrews writer tells us. Without blood, there is no remission. So, friends, are you here this morning having never been baptized for the remission of sins? Would you do so this morning? Well, friends, if you have repented of sin, would you confess Him? Would you be baptized? Would you bury that old man in the watery grave of baptism and then arise again, as Jesus did from the grave on the third day, to walk in the newness of life? Would you do that this morning? Friend, are you here having done those things? Have you given yourself back over to the world? Come home. Come home and be one with Jesus once more. Friend, if you have a need, whether to obey the gospel, to repent of sin. Friend, or if you just need the prayers of the church, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?